Hey, this is Billy Claudio. I'm the pastor of Oasis Community Church, and this is our podcast. I wanted to thank you for joining us today. I hope this inspires you. I hope it builds your faith, and I hope you find freedom today through the gospel. Enjoy the message.
We are going to, we're in the series going through the book of James. So this morning, we're going to be in the book of James, chapter 1. We're going to go through the latter part of James, which is chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. So if you have your Bible, if you have your app, I'll give you some time to get there. But we'll go James 1, 19 through 27. And if you got it, say, I got it. If you don't have it, say, hold up. All right. Before I start, listen, I always like to honor our senior leaders who give me the opportunity to share the word of God. So if you could do me a favor, let's give it up for Pastor Billy and Don, who are, we can do better than that. Come on, y'all. Let's give it up for our, They are absolutely amazing, and so it's always an awesome opportunity to be able to share the word of God here. I want to thank my beautiful wife who just accomplished something major, who recently graduated with her degree in naturopathic medicine. So it's Dr. Walker now. So I thank God because, you know, I don't have to go to the doctor anymore. I just go, you know, let's go home. Baby, this hurts. Please help me. You know, that whole thing. Oh, no, it's such an honor to be here. And my god sister is here this morning. And so I want to thank her for joining us this morning. Amen. Let's jump into the word of God. James chapter 1, 19 through 27. And it reads like this. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Somebody say, God desires. "Therefore, get rid of all," somebody say all, "moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, but humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you." Verse 22, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Verse 23, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently," somebody say intently, "intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed." Somebody shout blessed. In what they do. Verse 26 and 27, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts is as pure and faultless as this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." This morning, I am going to preach/teach, and I'm going to try to remain calm. I like how you laugh, because that's, you know, that's just impossible for you to remain calm. But praise God, I'm going to try. I'm going to preach/teach a message this morning called "Under the Influence." Under the influence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for it's a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that in the next few moments, God, that you will grip our hearts with your word. Father, I thank you that your word is alive and powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, dividing asunder, being able to split the heart and the marrow, being able to expose our hearts, God. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would literally allow the seeds of the word of God to be planted in our hearts this morning. Father, I thank you that you will create an atmosphere that makes teaching and preaching easy. Give me prophetic utterance, God, that today people will know that you're talking directly to them. And at the end of all of this, we'll give you what's due you, which is the glory. And if you agree with that, somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, I was, thank you so much, Chelsea. I was doing some research on how human behavior is affected by values. How human behavior is affected by values. And one of the things that I discovered through my research is this. It says, values have been introduced to psychology and sociology as a concept of rivaling social norms. Unlike social norms, values are not applied exclusively in specific situations, but are fundamental principles that are applicable in any situation or behavior. A more general principle that guides behavior. That's key to understand. A more general principle that guides behavior. In most general sense, a value is something that is important to a person, a very abstract end state that he or she wants to achieve. The definition of the concept varies across authors, but it is generally agreed upon that values are characteristics of individuals or groups, conceptions of the desirable that influences, watch this, attitudes and values. So I want you to consider this thought this morning. That oftentimes we diminish the power of listening because of our innate desire to speak or respond. However, there can be something to be said about the power of listening that produces reflection. Reflection then stirs our values because we only value what we do because we only do what we value. We only value what we do because we only do what we value. You ever met someone that just knows random information? You want them on your team when it comes to like trivia, right? Because when you go to trivia night, you don't want anyone that has like this very, very kind of closed-minded information. You want somebody that knows like random stuff, right? Because you know that when you go to trivia, they're going to ask you like random questions that you're like, okay, who really sits around and thinks about this, right? But that's a part of their values. They accumulate random information. You can have somebody, you ever met somebody that's like a football fanatic. They know all the stats. They know who plays where. They know what team they're going for. They know the coach. They know the coach for the last 10 years. You ever met somebody like that? It's a part of their values. It's what they value. Now some people be like, I don't care, right? But it's a part of their values. Okay, let me go down your row. Any women in here like going shopping? Some of the men like, put your hand down. I don't like you go shopping. But they like going shopping. It's a part of their values. And what I'm trying to say this morning is this. Your values influence what you do. Your values influence what you do. Just follow me. I'm going somewhere, so just walk this trail with me, and we're going to get to where we're supposed to get to. Values influence what you do. But oftentimes, we spend a lot of time saying, Lord, why in the world is my life like this? But can I just suggest to you that sometimes it's not your actions that you need to evaluate. It's your values that you may need to evaluate. Anybody ever met somebody that's been under the influence of some kind of substance other than God? Don't look at the person next to you. Everybody keep looking straight ahead. Just look straight ahead. You met somebody that has been under the influence, and you meet somebody that's under the influence, a few things that you notice right away. Their appearance, glossy eyes, red eyes. Their speech is a bit slurred. You can't understand what they're saying. They're a bit agitated, argumentative, right? Their behavior is a bit disoriented. And one of the things for sure, if it's alcoholic substance, there is an odor that you can smell. Amen. Come on, y'all. Don't act like you ain't never met somebody. Hey, come on. Y'all know y'all in church. You're like, I don't want to say I've met someone like that. Well, you've met someone that's been under a influence. And anytime that someone's under the influence that's outside of God, 9 times out of 10, here it is, 9 times out of 10, they are doing what I call instant gratification, right? Because here's the thing, that James 1 talks about the pressures of life. In verse 1, it says, you know, consider it all joy when you go through trials of diverse kinds. And then it says, let perseverance have its perfect work. And it talks about the trials that you deal with in life. And man, we have a very interesting reaction when we come under pressure. I'll say that again. We have a very interesting response when we come under pressure. So James continues in verse number 19 to talk about what we should do when we respond under pressure. These people were being persecuted. They were having external pressure, and he's talking about how they should respond. But oftentimes when we're under pressure, you know what's revealed? What's at your core? Your values. Like, if you're under pressure, you really find out if God is your first priority or not. You really find out if, you know, community is your first priority or not, or do you shield yourself away and isolate yourself? It's a part of your values. Enter in verse number 19. And he says this, he says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, you know that goes countercultural to what our human nature wants to do. Nobody in here is always saying, I want to be quick to listen to somebody else. Everybody in here wants to say, I want to be quick to speak to someone else. I don't want to be quick to listen, because listening oftentimes takes intentional work. Can I get any amens, many married people in here? Because listening takes intentional work. My wife is talking to me and I'm on my phone. Now, I could be listening to her. But she says, hey, what did I say? And I'm praying to God, like, Lord, please let me get this right. But it takes intentionality. You have to be intentional about how you're listening. So you look at this particular verse and you say, well, why would he say something like that? Because he's not only talking about our relationships with each other, but he's also talking about our relationship with God. That oftentimes, man, we get with God and our first thing is to do, we go in with our list. Like, Lord, I need you to do this, and I need you to take care of this, and I need you to do this. And he's like, no. Stop just one second. Are you listening? Because I will slide this in. That, man, one of the greatest gifts you could ever have in your life is not your ability to speak to God. Although that's great. But one of the greatest gifts we could ever have is when God speaks back to us. Because when he speaks back to us, it gives us a level of clarity. It gives us a level of purpose. It gives us a level of, man, I know how to navigate this well because I have a sovereign, holy, all-sufficient one talking back to me about something I have going on in my life. Being quick to listen. Then he says, being slow to speak, which means I have to consider what I'm saying before I say it. You ever met anybody that just doesn't think about what they're saying? They just start talking. And you're like, man, I never said that. And they're like, I know, but I just want to get this off my chest. You know what I mean? I just want to say this. And one of the worst things you could do in the midst of conversation is not listen and insert, watch this word, assumptions. And oh, do we break down relationships when we insert assumptions, when we insert what we think people said, when we insert what we think people did, and all of a sudden it begins to deteriorate and it leads to something, because that's why he says in verse number 20, verse number 20, he says, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So when we are not quick to listen, but we're quick to speak, it leads us down to human anger. And one of the things that we must be careful of as believers is that we don't allow human anger to rule our life. And so he's literally saying the reason why you must be quick to listen, because the human anger that we have does not lead to the righteousness or the right standing that God desires. Notice that God has a desire, and our emotions don't reach that desire. So he has a desire. Our emotions don't reach that desire, and God desires for us, watch this, not to suppress our anger, but to manage our anger, watch this, through the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5 are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if we are to manage our anger, we can't do it in and out of ourselves. It takes the Holy Spirit to help us to manage when there are moments where we have a right to be angry. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. So when we approach God, we must approach him with honor. We must approach him with respect. We must approach him with reverence. Because anytime, here's my first major point, anytime that we are under the influence of the Word of God, it begins to change how we value his perspective versus our perspective. Notice it says that human anger does not produce the kind of righteousness that God desires. So when our values begin to be derived out of the Word of God, that means that my values start to align with God's Word, which means I don't justify why I get to act carnal. I begin to submit myself and say, Lord, you know what? I want my life to align with your desires. And if you are a unbeliever in here, then it's very hard for you to do that when Christ doesn't, when you have not made Christ the Lord of your life. Most people make him the Savior of their life, but they don't make him the Lord of their life. What's the difference? Savior is for rescue. Lord is for direction. So some people, they're okay with Jesus just being their Savior, because I just need you for salvation to save my soul. But there's a difference when he's Savior and Lord, which means, God, you don't only save my soul, but you direct my life. You direct my decisions. You direct the way I marry. You direct the way I parent. You direct the way I do finances. You direct every area of my life. Everybody still with me? Verse number 21 says this. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you. Notice that he says, because of human anger, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. If you take just one glance at our world, this is very evident in our world. But he's not talking about the external. He's talking about you and me and our hearts and saying, man, since this does exist, I want you to, that word get rid of means to take off. Means to get rid of this. Means to literally take off. Why? Because he says, I must accept the word with meekness. I must receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save. So with meekness, it's talking about humility. Now, watch this. This is good because most times we don't like to admit this, but you can see God's word pridefully. But you can never accept God's word pridefully. I'll say that again. You can see God's word pridefully, but you can never accept God's word pridefully. Well, Mark Quavis, what are you saying? When he's talking about the word, for any Bible scholars in here, it will point you back to John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the word. So it's in reference to Jesus. So he's saying, man, accept Jesus humbly because he has the power to save you. That man, if we are at all arrogant, if we are at all prideful, then we don't think we have any flaws. We don't think we have any issues. We don't think we have things that we need to work on. But because of Jesus, man, when I see Jesus right, man, I see myself correctly to understand, man, I need him. I just don't want him. I just don't, it's not some mental or intellectual assent that I have to say, oh, you know, I just came to Christ because it was just intellectually good and I searched all of these things that I thought was good and I thought Christ was the most intellectual. Here's the base of it all. I was a sinner in need of a Savior, point blank, period. Everybody is on the same playing field. The person sitting next to you is on the same playing field. The person with the microphone is on the same playing field. All of us are sinners in need of a Savior, and that's only accepted through humility. And humility goes against everything we believe about ourselves. Because we like to be pumped up. We like to be, you know, held in high esteem. And not saying that Christ doesn't, man. But is there anything about you that says, man, I have to humble myself to receive the gospel? Because it has the power to save. Verse number 22. It says this. Now, if I lose my voice today, it's going to be y'all's fault. Okay. Anyway. Verse number 22. It says, do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, when you come to church, when you open your Bible, this is not an intellectual exercise. This is not for you to say, I know the Bible. My grandma used to say, don't tell me how much you've read the Bible. But how much has the Bible read you? How much has the Bible impacted your life? Because we have a lot of individuals and people that have this intellectual exercise to say, man, I only want to know the knowledge of God, but I do not want to actually apply what I know. And you can very well tell that if the word is just knowledge, because you never get to the point of transformation. You only stay at information. But there is a clear line that goes from information to revelation. That was when the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 17 to 18, illuminates the word of God to you. It goes from revelation to application, where you begin to apply God's word. Then that leads to transformation. But we never get to transformation without first stopping at, God, I need you to reveal your word to me. I don't want to just see it as words on a page. I don't want to just see it as stories from antiquity. No, I want to see it as this is the living word of God. This is the corpus of scripture preserved for us throughout all antiquity, that I know that God's word is living, it's active, it's alive, it's timeless. It has the power to show me how to live the best life possible. Notice it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Watch this, because it says deceiving yourself. Notice it did not say you deceive God. All right, I'm gonna say that again on this side. Notice it did not say that we deceive God. But it says that we deceive ourselves. And what is the worst type of deception It's not the deception that you deceive others.
No.
It's the deception that you have regarding yourself. That you think that just because I go to church, God is looking at it as a check on the box. That just because I have Christian friends, that God is looking at it as a check on the box. Or my mom is saved so vicariously, I'm saved. No, he's not looking at it as a check on the box. The Bible says that no man comes to me except through. So Jesus or James literally is saying that the word of God cannot be just intellectual consumption. It has to be applied in my life. That means wherever I go, the word of God is just bleeding out in my life. It means whatever I do, the word of God is just bleeding out in my life. The word of God is the thing that influences what I value. It influences how I move. It influences what I do. In Joshua chapter 1, you'll see that God is telling Joshua, this is after Moses has passed away. He says, Joshua, do not let yourself depart from this book, but meditate on it day and night, that you may be successful. Why was he telling him this? Because he wanted it to infect his leadership. He wanted it to affect his life. And he wanted it to affect his decisions. All of those things can be comprised in, he wanted it to affect what he values. Because what he values then influences what he does. And what I'm trying to depict to you today, that what you value influences what you do. You can't say that you value God's word and it doesn't influence the way that you live. You can't say that you value God's word and it doesn't impact your relationships. You can't say that you value God's word and it doesn't impact how you treat people. The second major point is this. When God's word is influences your values, you begin to apply God's principles. When God's word begins to influence your values, man, you start seeing his word as things I can apply in my life right now. Like things like forgiveness, things like unconditional love, things like perseverance when I go through trials, things like reconciliation and transformation. I start to apply those things in my life. Verse 23, so he expounds on verse 22. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So he literally is saying, man, excuse me. He's literally saying, when you begin to look at the word of God and you approach God's word wrongly, it's like going away from a mirror, looking at the mirror and forgetting what you looked like. And so I began to do research on what this meant. And so kings had great mirrors, and they would have somebody hold the mirror, and then they would have somebody fix their hair. But James was pointing at something deeper, and he was saying, no, I don't want to fix your presentation. I want you to fix your posture. What? I want you to fix your posture. What is that? The state of your heart. Because oftentimes we're good at having great presentations of people. You know how you do. We have this saying that influences, not influences. When you meet somebody, impressions, you can't get it back. The first impressions, you can't get it back. So, you know, we appear good, you know. We have good presentations. We're good at coming into church and having the church face on, you know. Come on, y'all. We know how this works. How you doing? Oh, I'm so blessed. I'm good. God is wonderful. And all the while, you're crumbling on the inside. And so he's like, I don't want you to fix the presentation. I want you to pay attention to the posture of your heart. Because before the Bible or the Word of God ever shows up in your actions, it first deals with the posture of your heart. And that's the reason why we try to run away from things that deal with our heart, because sometimes it is one of the ugliest things we could ever deal with. It is one of those things, man, we don't want to touch. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to really deal with what's really happening behind our chest, because, man, I might just find out that I'm not as great as I would like to justify myself to be. Because in our mind, we like to, you know, we like to justify ourselves. You know, we like to talk, you know, have good self-talk. Oh, it's not that bad. You know, it's not that bad. But he's saying, no, let's pay attention to this. Because it matters to God. You say, Mark Quavis, well, how do you know it matters to God? In 1 Samuel, you'll see a man by the name of Samuel. He's a prophet. He goes to anoint David. God tells him to go to anoint one of Jesse's sons, but he doesn't tell him who. He said, I'll show you when you get there. So Samuel gets there, and he sees all of these tall individuals. He's all these tall individuals, and he's like, surely this must be the one that's really tall. Right? Surely it must be the one. And God says, no. So he asks Jesse, do you have any more sons? He says, yeah, I got a son out there tending to my sheep. He said, all right, bring him in. And God says, anoint him. He said, watch this. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So if God cares about the heart, so should we. Amen. Verse 25. It says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, a lot of times we like to jump to the end of the verse and be like, yes, I want to be blessed by God. Yes. But he's literally saying, if you actually consider my word and do my word, which brings you freedom, you will be blessed in all that you do. So what he's saying here is, don't try to skip steps. Look at your neighbor, say D. T.W. Look at your neighbor and say D.T.W. Come on, y'all, do it. D.T.W. Look at your other neighbor and say D.T.W. It says, it's simply this, do the work. Do the work. And I'm not saying this. This is what I'm not saying. That salvation doesn't require work. It is you accepting what Christ did on your behalf. But after salvation, that there are some things in your life that's not going to happen, that's going to just come out of the sky as some mystical thing to say, oh, God, you know, change my life, and then you're going to come out of the sky and some pixie dust is going to come on you and automatically you're going to be changed. No. It's going to take your partnership with God to say, I'm willing to walk hand in hand and apply your word, and as I walk, I'm trusting you to transform me from the inside out. You want to say, Mark Quavis, how do you know? Because he did it for me. And if he did it for me, God is no respecter of person, and he continues to do it for me. Verse number 26. I'm almost done. It says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves. Again, he keeps saying, you deceive yourself. Their religious is worthless. Their religion is worthless. Now, this is like hard language. When I read it this week, I was like, Andy, you so lucky. Because you got the easy one. But he's literally saying that how we speak is a direct correlation to our confession to belong to Christ. That our actions are a direct correlation to what we confess that we belong to. That's why this morning I'm talking to you about your values, because if you say, man, I value the word of God, like this is the thing that my life is lived by, this is the thing that enforces or influences everything that I do, man, it has to show up not just in a church. It has to show up at home. It has to show up in your friendships. It has to show up when you're at work. It has to show up in your career. It has to show up how you do finances. It has to show up everywhere in your life. It can't just be here. You look at the book of Acts and it says, these are they. It talks about the early church that turned the world upside down. And sometimes I'm like, Lord, man, why are we not seeing this? And it's simply because we only allow God in a box. But today, my prayer, my hope, my plea, my compelling to you is simply this. Take God out of a box. Allow him to influence your life. Allow him to move in every area of your life. Because I'm telling you, man, there are so many people in need of the same gospel that we have received. Jesus even said, man, who would be a light that would hide his light in the bushel? No, you set that light on the hill. We want to be the light of the world. And if we are to be the light of the world, it cannot just be light in here. It cannot just be light in here. Verse number 27. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So things that God accepts as pure is caring for the marginalized. Orphans and widows were individuals that were marginalized in that particular time because they did not have the ability to get wealth on their own. It was I wouldn't say a man society, but the man would be the one that would purchase the land and would have certain kind of rights. So James was encouraging, man, look after those that are marginalized. But then he says, keep yourself unpolluted by the culture. That we should not, as a believer, look like the culture. We can reach the culture, but we can't look like the culture. That our lives have to look different. That if God's word is really where you say, man, I value God's word, then if that is true, our values must be under the influence of his word. We can't afford in this time to be under the influence of anything else but God's word. We have a world that's decaying. We have a world that's going astray. And we have to have believers who know the word of God, who anticipate and say, man, I value and I apply God's word. Everybody standing. Everybody standing. If God's word is where we derive our values, then it has to become the place not where only we derive our values, but it also influences our actions. And you may say, man, I don't even believe in this Christ that you talk about. I don't even believe, come on. I don't even believe in this Christ that you talk about. But I want to, because my life is not orchestrated. It's not going in the direction I would have hoped it would go in. And I need a new set of values to live my life by. every eye closed, every head bowed. And if you're a Christian, you're praying right now. Somebody's soul is hanging in the balance. My dear friend, you don't know when it's the last time you're going to hear the gospel. Today may be the last day you tie your shoe. It may be the last day you put on some clothes. Maybe be the last day you do your hair. But God this morning is talking to you. He's saying to you, come to me, not to change yourself, not to get yourself right, but come to me because I have the power to save. I have the power to transform. I don't need you to get yourself right. I don't need you to make something right. I just need you to give me your heart. And maybe, just maybe, you're like, man, I knew Christ at one time, but man, my life has just kind of drifted away from him. Today, recommit your heart to him. If I'm talking to you, you're like, man, I've been sensing you talking to me. I've been sensing my heart just palpitating in my chest. I've been sensing something is happening. I'm telling you, that's the Holy Spirit literally beckoning you and saying, man, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. Please, please, please open the door of your heart. You may not have another time. You say, Marquavius, man, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm not. You have scary movies for that. What I'm trying to do, I'm not trying to do anything, man. I'm just pleading with you, man. Do not let this moment pass you by. If I'm talking to you, on a count of three, you may not understand it all. You may still have questions, and all of that is okay. But today, make the best decision you could ever make. On a count of three, I want you to slip that hand in the air. One, don't question it. Two, don't consider anybody else beside you. Three, hands in the air. Hands in the air. Wow. Hands in the air. Wow. Leave the lights down. Hands in the air. Keep those hands in the air. Keep those hands in the air. Hallelujah. Hands down. Say this prayer out loud, everybody. Jesus, I confess that you are my Lord. I believe that you died on my behalf. Today, I commit my heart into your hands. Transform me. Change me. Make me anew. I don't want to be the same person. Teach me how to live like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our podcast. I really hope God moved in your heart today. And if you're in the Scottsdale area, I'd love for you to come and visit our campus on one of our Sunday services. You can find details to our service times on our website. I also want to thank our faithful givers. By giving towards our podcast, you're able to help us reach people from all over the world for Christ and fulfill the mission of Oasis, which is to love God, love life, and love people. God bless.